Bible, if you would, you can go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word and make your way over to Matthew chapter 25, the Gospel of Matthew in the 25th chapter. That's where we've started hanging out. Last week, we went through the first 13 verses where we looked at the parable of the virgins, and we continue to see this main point of this whole section, 24 all the way through where we're at right now. Jesus is driving home, hey, look, you do not know the day nor the hour, so get ready and stay ready and see to it that no one leads you astray. Last week, we saw in this parable that there are many people who might be excited, but that doesn't mean they're prepared, right? Just like the brother who showed up on the game show and thought that the motorcycles in the living room set was $250,000. He's excited to be there, not prepared. We learned that lesson last week. This week, we're going to learn the same lesson. We're going to be reinvited to consider and examine our own readiness, but with a twist, with an added element. This week, we are going to be challenged to examine our readiness, and we're going to be told, we're going to get a picture of what readiness itself looks like. What does our readiness look like? The answer is this story. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in the 14th verse. That's where we'll start reading. Here's what the word of the Lord says. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You who have been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we approach your word, we simply and humbly ask that you would go before us. We ask, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to illumine our minds and our hearts that we might see what you intend us to see in this parable this morning. Lord, we ask that you would apply it to our hearts, that we would be challenged to change and become more like the Lord Jesus because of this word this morning, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, well, our first order of business this morning is a really simple one. Let's just make sure we understand the parable. There'll be lots of places we need to go from there, but that's probably where we want to start. So let's go back right to verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So we're thinking still about this day, this time, when the Lord just, hey, you don't know the day, you don't know the hour, but he's coming. And when he comes, here's what it's going to be like. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. So we have a master and we have some servants. And the master is going to go away, and he has some stuff he wants his servants to do while he's gone. He's going to entrust them with his property so that they can steward it well. And when he returns, the anticipation is, okay, there will be a profit for the master at that time. That's the setting or the context of this story we're about to watch unfold. And in verse 15, we get some instructions to how this master divvies up his possessions, divvies up his talents. Here's what it says, verse 15. To one, he gave 5 talents. And to another, 2. To another, 1. To each, according to his ability. Then he went away. A couple things we can notice there, but probably the thing you want to pay the most attention to is the fact that the talents are not distributed or divvied out equally. They're distributed or they're divvied up according to the ability of the servants. The master knows these servants. They're his. He spent time with them. He knows them. And he knows they have different levels of capacity or capability. And so he says to them, have 5 talents, have 2 talents, have 1 talent. What's a talent? We've been over this definitely for sure. Maybe you remember back in Matthew chapter 18. Talent is a massive sum of money. A talent is equivalent to 6,000 days worth of wages for the average laborer. So if you want to kind of get in the ballpark, you could just take your salary and multiply it by 20, and you'd kind of be in the realm of what 1 singular talent would be. And so this is what these individual servants are entrusted with as the master departs. He's given them this work to do. He wants them to steward these talents. And so he goes away. And then here's what happens. Here's how the servants go to stewarding what they've received. Verse 16, he would receive the 5 talents, went at once and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So the 3 servants receive the different levels of talents, and they distribute those talents differently. They do different things with them. They go about their stewardship. And then that day comes where the master returns, and they're called to give an account for what they've done with what they've been entrusted with. Look at verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Brothers and sisters, I just want to point this out to you before you go any further, because this is essential. It's a key part of the story. This is now the 3rd week in a row where this delay has been what sorted out the faithful from the unfaithful, the righteous from the unrighteous. This is a 3rd week in a row where the master's absence for a time is what proves who's who in terms of the servants. That's in verse 19. And then in verse 20, here's what this accountability looks like. We start with the 5-talent servant. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, deliver to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. Well, the 5-talent servant, he comes, he presents what he's earned by stewarding these resources. He comes, he's eager to come. Why isn't he eager to come? Of course he's eager to come. He's doubled what he's been entrusted with. He's got 100% return on investment. So here comes the master, and here comes the 5-talent servant. Master, here's what I've done. I've made 5 talents more. It's a good day. He's eager. And it is a good day for him because he gets a blessing. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The first thing you'll notice is he's called a good and faithful servant. You have faithfully stewarded what I've entrusted to you, faithful servant. And then he says, so here's what that gets him. The first thing that gets him, he's going to be put over much. You've been faithful over a little, so I'm going to put you over much. Now, those of you who heard my reference to how much a talent was a few minutes ago, and you've been sitting there thinking about how much salary you make times 20, and that being 1 talent, and then you get that number and you multiply that by 5, so what you make in a year times 100. That's what the master calls a little. You've been faithful over a little. Brothers and sisters, how much more is he going to get set over? How much more must this more that he's going to get entrusted with be? A lot. If that was little, just think about how much more must be. You've been faithful over little, I'm going to set you over much. And then here's the ultimate reward. Enter in to the joy of your master. You get to be with me. And now we assess the two talent servant. Judgment day has come for him as well. So look with me now in verse 22. He also, who had the two talents, came forward saying, Master, deliver to me two talents. Here, I've made two talents more. It's a good day for the two talent servant as well. He comes, he presents what he's earned. Maybe he's been waiting on this day for a long time. I don't know. It's going to be a good day for him as well because he also has stewarded what he's been entrusted with well. And so he comes and says, Master, look, I've made two talents more. And the master's reply to him is very similar to the reply you've already heard. Verse 23, his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He's a faithful servant, good and faithful servant, in the same way the five talent servant was. He's also told, you've been faithful over a little, so now think your salary times 40. That's what's here being called a little, and you're going to be entrusted with more. How much more must that more be? And then he gets the same ultimate reward. Enter in, two talent servant, to the joy of your master. You get to come and be with me. And now I assume, even just through the flow of the story, this pattern that's been set up, you can tell there's a problem coming. There's going to be a little twist. There's going to be a little wrinkle, and something's going to go different for this one talent servant, is it not? Look with me now at verse 24. Judgment day comes for him. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. He's essentially said, look, Master, I considered who you were. I considered the weight of this responsibility. I considered the fact that you had high standards. And when I looked at all that, I got a little scared. And so I thought, well, I'll maybe just cover up what I've been entrusted. And at the end of the day, when the master gets back, okay, I'll be able to give him what belongs to him. Now, look, the story indicates there's a problem. Like, even the way you read this, there's a problem. The other servants have come and they've presented the talents. They've led by presenting, hey, Master, here's what we've got. Master, here's what we want you to have. This servant leads with an explanation. Look, Master, I can explain. Anytime you've ever done that in your life, you've known there was a problem that you were trying to mitigate. I can explain. Hold on. If you just give me a second, I can explain what's going on here. And here's his explanation. Master, you're a hard man. I know you got high standards. I know you have expectations for your servants. And I know I couldn't meet those expectations. So here's what I did. Master, I hid the stuff. I hid what you'd entrusted me so I could just give that back to you when you got back. Brothers and sisters, that's a problem. Servant knows that's not what he's supposed to do, which is why he's trying to explain. And we all know that's not what he's supposed to do, because if that's what the master wanted done, he could have buried it in his own backyard, couldn't he? No, he had a job to do, and it wasn't this job, and so here's the problem he's created for himself, verse 26. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You know what the problem is, servant, one talent servant? You know how I read the situation? You're lazy. You don't really care about me. You don't really care what I've entrusted you with. And above all that, you're lazy. You love to make excuses and explanations for yourself, don't you? And you do not do the work I've asked you to do. That's your problem, so therefore you're wicked. And here's more. You knew. You knew, servant, that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So the master has used the servant's words against him. The servant's excuse is, Master, you're hard. You got high standards. You expect a lot out of your servants. You want to receive back stuff from where you haven't even sown seed. I know that about you, Master. The master, without accepting that accusation, says, hey, if you know that, then you wouldn't have done this, would you? That's an excuse, you wicked, slothful, lazy servant. You didn't really believe that. Because if you would have believed that, you would have never done what you've just done. If you knew I had high standards, surely you wouldn't have tried to jump such a low hurdle of burying this stuff in your backyard. You're a wicked and slothful servant. Here comes his judgment for what he's done. Verse 28. So take the talent from him. Take it from the one talent servant and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And it's about at this point in the ballgame where you probably start to pump the brakes and say, whoa, hold on a second, Master. I don't know if you can do that or not. I'm not sure if you're supposed to. You're going to take his talent away from him? You don't trust him? He's failed you, and so now you're taking it away? And furthermore, you're going to give it to the 10-talent servant? Make it 11-talent servant? You're going to entrust it to him? Whoa, Master, you really are a hard man, aren't you? I just point out a couple things to make sure, again, that we understand what we're dealing with. Let's talk about this servant again. This servant, when asked to give an account, he began by excusing his behavior by talking about how terrible the master was. Master, I got a problem with you. I have a problem with you. I have a problem with your expectations. I think what you're asking me to do is outlandish. And we know that's not a good excuse. How? Why? Well, because there was this guy who was a 5-talent servant. He was entrusted with much more. He had an even greater risk. And guess what? He was able to be a faithful steward. The 2-talent servant, entrusted with double what the single talent servant was entrusted with, he was able to be a faithful steward. He had what he needed to be a faithful steward, and to hear the master say to him, well done, good and faithful servant. So single talent servant, the expectation wasn't too high. The problem is not with the master. The problem is with your own laziness. And then for those of you who are thinking, how can the master do that? It's really simple. It's really simple, brothers and sisters. He's the master. And the servant's a servant. God's God, and you're not God. It's like we had a conversation on Wednesday night. When we talk about Job, we see Job and all these friends around him trying to accuse God of injustice. Brothers and sisters, when we come to God and say, I think God's being a little unjust, you do just realize you said you know more about justice than God does. You're saying you're smarter than God is. You're saying you understand justice better than the God who created the universe. Like, I wouldn't want to say that. I really wouldn't want to say that to God. And this servant has just said that to God. But Master, the reason I haven't done what you've asked me to do is I knew it was unfair. I know more about fairness than you do. So that's why I haven't done my job. And the master sees right through it, and he gives him this judgment. And if you think the master cares about the servant's protest, let's just read verse 30. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus has consistently used this language throughout the Gospel of Matthew. He's applied it directly to the hypocrites. Hypocrites, this is where you belong, in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So with Jesus' opponents, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, who have not grasped the things of God, but have only managed to grasp their own religious traditions. This is the judgment coming to them, and guess what? This is the judgment coming to that servant who does not steward what he's been entrusted with well. Okay, that's our parable. It's not time for me to let you go here. I can see in your eyes. Some of you are worried you're going to get out too early. You're going to get home. The slow cooker's not going to have the pot roast ready, so I'm just going to help you stall. Okay. Let's just think for a moment about what this might mean for us. Okay. So that's the parable. Now let's think about what the parable means for me, for you, for our lives as Christians. I got 5 things. Are you ready? Here we go. Number 1. We are all stewards of the gospel. In case you haven't picked up on how this parable has been told, how this story has been told, Jesus' intention as he tells the story is that you would see it and see yourself as one of the servants. You are a steward. You've been entrusted with something. And brothers and sisters, we don't just see that right here in this text, though it is very clear in this text. Michael Neal laid it out very well for many of us in Sunday school. We're all stewards. The New Testament bears witness to that. Let's just hop for a second to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Take your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can keep your finger right there in Matthew 25. We'll be back. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is home to a few verses that you probably know very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." So important verse for me, a key verse for me, a verse I go back to over and over and over again as I have conversations with folks. I hope it's a verse you're familiar with. If you're not, you should take the time to get familiar with it. But the reason we just turned 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is so that we can look at what comes after verse 17. All right, so if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Something new, the old's gone, and something new has come. And you hear that and you say, praise God. Now, let's define what the new thing is. Verse 18. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." So this is part of what it means to be new, brothers and sisters. If you're not the old man anymore, and you're the new man or the new woman in Christ Jesus, guess what that means for you? You're a steward. You, who have heard the gospel and responded to it and put your trust in Christ, guess what that means? It means you now have this message of reconciliation, which means you have a responsibility to steward it well. And if we're stewards of this message, what else does that make us? Verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So brother, sister, if you are a brother, if you are a sister in Christ, congratulations on becoming an ambassador. Congratulations, you've become a steward. You've been entrusted with a message, and you're going to be held accountable, according to Matthew 25, for how you steward what you've been entrusted with. You are a steward. You are an ambassador if you are in Christ. And just so we're all crystal clear as we can possibly be, hey, what is that message? Glad you asked. Verse 21. "For our sake, he," God the Father, "made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Brothers and sisters, this is the good news. This is the gospel. That God sent his one and only Son, very God of very God, to take on flesh and become very man of very man, full of grace, full of truth, who lived a perfectly righteous life and kept the law perfectly. And then guess what he did? He went to the cross, not because he's a bad dude, because we're bad dudes and we're bad women. Our sin has merited his crucifixion. This is the only way for you to be made right with God, is Jesus Christ in your place. And brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel, the truth on which we stand, in which we believed, and in which we will be saved if we hold firm to it, is that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that people like me and you could be declared righteous in the sight of God if we turn from our sin and put our trust in him. This is the good. If you're a Christian, this is what you've heard, right? This is what you've responded to. If you've responded to a different gospel, that's unfortunate, because there's not a different gospel. The Lord has sent Jesus in our place to pay for our sin, to take our shame, and to make us righteous in his sight. So, back to Matthew 25. You're a steward. You're an ambassador. You've heard that message, responded to that message. You are explicitly in this parable. We are all, each and every one of us, messengers. We are all, each and every one of us, stewards. And what we've seen in our parable this morning is that The kingdom of God only has one type of steward in it. It only has faithful stewards in it. The unfaithful stewards aren't in it. Now, Thomas, why in the world would the Lord Jesus make this divide? Why is this the dividing line between who's in the kingdom and who's not? Are you a faithful steward or are you not? Because of Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Because the time between the Lord Jesus' departure and his return is filled with many, many things. But one of the things that it is filled with is the fact that people like me and you are going to take the gospel. The disciples are going to take the gospel even to the ends of the earth, even in the face of things like torture and persecution and oppression. No matter what comes, the Lord Jesus is going to build his church through stewards like us being faithful ambassadors of this message which we've been entrusted with. And so the question becomes, on the basis of Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, is, if you are not a faithful steward, why do you suppose that you're a disciple? Because Matthew 24, 14 said, until I return, disciples will take the message. So if you're not a faithful steward, then what are you pointing at to say, hey, I belong in the kingdom of God. I'm one of God's people. I'm a disciple. Thomas, is that a work? It sure sounds like a work. Well, don't take my word for how this works. Why don't we take God's word for how this thing works? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith, that type of faith, that brand of faith save him? Brothers and sisters, the thing about saving faith is that saving faith changes us. You don't have an encounter with the living God and remain the same person you used to be. Did you read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And part of what it means for you to be a new creation is you are a steward. You are an ambassador. And so where faithful stewardship is absent, according to this parable this morning, so is saving faith. We're all stewards. And number two, we're not all the same. We are, each and every one of us, all stewards. We have all, if we're in Christ, been entrusted with this gospel, but that does not now make us all the same. You saw that in the parable this morning. There are three servants. There's a five-talent servant, a two-talent servant, and a one-talent servant. And there were faithful servants of various levels of endowment, if you will. Five-talent servant was faithful. The two-talent servant was faithful. The one-talent servant is the one who wasn't faithful. But the master looked at his servants and didn't expect the same thing out of all of them. He knew they had various levels of giftedness and capacity. He was aware of that about them. He didn't expect the two-talent servant to go out and make five talents. He entrusted to them different gifts, different endowments, if you will. When we read this parable, we hear the word talent and we run thinking about the way we use the word talent in the English language. Some type of God-given gift or ability, something hardwired in us that we're naturally gifted with and maybe good at. And that's a very natural thing to do. Because our word, our English word talent, actually comes from this parable. Took the Greek word talent and we just translate it in English. And we use that word. This is the same word in English that we're talking about when me and you use the word talent. And we do that because this is about different levels of giftedness and capacity and ability. 1 Corinthians 12 made it very clear for us. You heard Matt as he read that text this morning. This continues to be true of me and you. This is not just like this parable was some strange imaginary situation. Like, no, this is a real situation. We really are all stewards, and we really all have different levels of giftedness and fitness for service. The Lord has wired us and made it that way. And brothers and sisters, I just want you to hear me say this. The Lord knows exactly how to hold us accountable. The Lord knows how to hold us accountable for what he's entrusted to us. To whom much is given, much is expected, much will be required. The Lord is capable and competent and able to judge us based off of what he's entrusted us with. The talents we have, if you will. And I just want to say this to you. For some of y'all, that's bad news. For some of us, this is bad news. We should be concerned. Let's take a gift. Let's take one individual Holy Spirit-given gift, like the gift of hospitality, like the gift of welcoming people into your home. I've put out a help wanted ad for the gift of hospitality. Who can help us as a church grow in a sense of community, grow in a sense of deep relationship? And brothers and sisters, I know there are some of you who could be applying that gift of hospitality, and maybe you're not doing it. And that's concerning, because Acts chapter 2, verse 46, day by day, the early church, the church in Jerusalem, they attended the temple together. Great, they're having a church service. And breaking bread in their homes. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, what this means for us as a church is that there is an aspect of the Christian life that we cannot have until conversations that start here continue in people's homes. This is not an opinion. The text of Scripture says this is how the first believers practiced their faith and taught others to practice their faith. Yes, meet corporately, and then there needs to be conversations happening outside of that. We have to develop a culture of hospitality because the Bible demands it. Christianity demands it, that we would be a hospitable, communal, doing life with each other type people. You say, I don't have a house that can do that. My house isn't able to do that. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, I've been to Capernaum. I walked in Peter's house. A bunch of rocks stacked on top of each other. Not very big. Two rooms. Little tiny thing. And somehow, he and the others found a way to do this. So we don't need any big, massive accommodations. We don't need to have the most welcoming, friendly, inviting, clean, orderly place in the history of the world. We need the willingness to be ready to say, you know what? I want the Lord to use me to grow his church. And to grow in community, and to grow in depths of relationship with one another, that we wouldn't just meet here together, but that we'd meet house to house, that we'd break bread with one another, and that we would develop a deep love for one another. Brothers and sisters, we definitely have gifts. The question is, are we using them? And brothers and sisters, I would just say to us, we don't want to leave any of our gifts unused, because accountability is coming. And that's the third thing we'll draw out of this parable. Accountability is coming. There is coming a day where we'll be held accountable for what we've done and what we've done with what we've been given. What are you doing with what you've been given while you are waiting on the Lord Jesus? This is not new. Jesus has been talking about this again since the beginning of chapter 24. So this is weeks on end for us in terms of our Sunday morning gathering. And I just want to say, like, this is not a strange, like, tangential, off-to-the-side belief. The fact that the Lord is coming to judge the living and the dead is a core belief. Jesus has devoted a lot of his teaching to it here at the end of Matthew. The Old Testament has been eaten up with talk about the day of the Lord. The rest of the New Testament talks about the day of the Lord and holds it out as a source of hope for a suffering and struggling church. Hold what you got, because the Lord is coming. So, brothers and sisters, that's true. Accountability is coming. And on that day of accountability, the Lord is going to sort everything out. The Lord is going to make everything right. And part of his sorting everything out and making everything right is that some are going to be deemed faithful and others are going to be deemed unfaithful. And that's the fourth thing I would point out to you from this parable. Brothers and sisters, faithfulness equals success. I've said that before. I'll say it again, because this is one of the most dangerous things that we as individuals or as a church could do, is let someone else define success for us. Because if we outsource that to the world, guess what the world's going to say? It's about numbers. It's about metrics. It's about approval ratings. It's about budget dollars. That's what success comes down to in the world's eyes. You don't believe me? Watch the news. Go watch the news, hop in the last few days of this election cycle and see if it's, hey, when she does this, it works. When he says this, it doesn't work. When she does this, people like it. When he does this, people don't like it. Like, that's the conversation that's happening. Like, the way that you become somebody in the society we're in is to constantly check where the wind's blowing and get in line with it. This is how the world works. Brothers and sisters, we can't do that. Success for us is not being deemed cool people or approved people or edgy people or popular people or fun people or entertaining people. Success for us, if we would take Jesus at his word, means that we'd be faithful. That's what the Lord Jesus is interested in. Are we or are we not faithful? This is the metric the Lord cares about. Are we succeeding? I don't know. Are we faithful? Are we failing? I don't know. Are we faithful? And brothers and sisters, again, Jesus has made such a big deal out of that in this parable, that this is the metric that eternity hangs on. The stewards of the Lord. And finally, one last word about that. Let's talk about eternity. Why don't we? Our reward, according to this parable, is that we would enter into the joy of our master. Brothers and sisters, we get God. Our reward is God. I think some Christians get this twisted sometimes. I just want you to hear this as a word of warning if you tend to do this. Just like we've had conversations about end time stuff or random hobby horse stuff that people just zero in on, lock in on, and they run with that. That's their dog. They chase it wherever it goes. Some people do that with the idea of heaven. What's heaven like? What's it going to be like? What will my experience be? What will I see? What will I know? Who will I encounter? All these different, like, have you ever heard somebody say, I can't wait to get to heaven and ask so-and-so such a question? And this is like the silliest question you've ever heard. This super non-consequential. So people do that all the time. Brothers and sisters, that's fine. Thinking about heaven's a good thing to do. I'm a pretty big fan of heaven myself. I plan on spending forever there. But I'm just here to tell you, none of those things are the main thing. The essence of heaven is that we get God. The essence of heaven is that we get to enter into the joy of our master. God is there. His manifest graciousness is apparent in heaven. And that's what me and you get. Be faithful servants of what he's entrusted us with right here and right now. You know, we're always looking for diagnostic questions. Many of us are always trying to say, okay, let me make sure I'm on the right track. I hope you do that. It's a good thing to do when you come to church. It's a good thing to do anytime you encounter the Bible. Am I on the right track? And so I just want to give you a diagnostic question that might be really helpful for you this morning. It's not original to me. Many people have asked it before. I want to ask you, though, would you be satisfied with heaven if Christ weren't there? Would you be content to be in heaven if you couldn't encounter Christ? Because, brothers and sisters, I'm just here to tell you, everybody likes the idea of heaven. Literally everyone. Everybody's a big fan of the idea of no pain and no mourning and no death. That's really appealing to people. Everybody's a fan of it's going to be a beautiful place. Everybody's a fan of the streets of gold. Everybody's a fan of it beats the other place. Like, everybody's a fan of heaven in that sense. But are you a fan of heaven in the sense you want Christ? Would you be content with all the human attractive things that every natural human being in the world wants? Or do you want Christ? Does your new heart that you've been given drive you to spend your life and to be spent so that you can enter into the joy of your master and share in his glory? Because that is the reward of the faithful. But brothers and sisters, the lazy, the excuse-making, the slothful, the wicked, they neither get the Lord nor his benefit. Now, what is the Lord? What do you suppose the Lord is going to say to you? Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning as we gather here, I just am reminded of the privilege that it is that we get to have your gospel. The fact that someone, for each of us now, at some point in our lives, has told us the message of how we can be made right with you. That we can trust in him who was made sin for us on our behalf so that we might get your righteousness. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the good news of that message. But Lord, remind us in our hearts this morning, stir us in our hearts this morning to remember the fact that to whom much is given, much is expected. We've been given a great gospel, and we now have a great responsibility to use the gifts you've given us to steward it well. Oh Lord, make us people right now who are found faithful when you return. We ask it in Jesus' name. I'll be down front worshiping with you guys while we sing our last song. If you'd like to pray with me or talk to me about anything, you're welcome to do that.